Open up to Ephesians 5. That's where we have been. And the reason that I wanted us to watch that clip, because men, right there is male leadership. However you understand leadership and what it means to be the head of your household, I want you to understand that that is leadership being exercised. I don't think a man will ever lose respect by humbling himself when it's genuine humility. You know, as you watch that scene and as you remember just the anger and the rage and the selfishness that had marked Caleb's life earlier in this film, when you just see that brokenness and that genuine love for Catherine, you realize that a change has taken place in his heart. And there's something powerful about forgiveness. There's something powerful about humbling yourself before someone. And men, I want us to hear that by being the loving leader in our home, we are to be the leaders in terms of being the first to the cross of Jesus Christ. Each one of us, men, we are the pastors of our wives. And I'll just interject here. Flory is actually at Grace Church this morning. She is with my daughter, Katie. And Katie's husband, Nathan, is in a country called Transnistria. Has anyone ever heard of Transnistria? My son, Joseph, asked his class, his teacher, "Can we pray for my brother-in-law? He's on a missions trip in Transnistria." And the teacher said, "There is no country called Transnistria. You must mean Tanzania." So I'm sure the prayer counted either way. You know, God just... But yeah, Transnistria is a small Soviet, former Soviet republic, kind of wedged, I think, between Moldova and the Ukraine. And I know in speaking to Americans, that means nothing at all, right? Only 7% of high school students can identify the United States on an unmarked world map. And about 10% identify Brazil. So I don't know, you know what that says. But as a former history and geography teacher, I'm grieved by that. So anyway, you can all go home and type in Transnistria on your MapQuest. But anyway, so we shepherd our wives. We are called to lead them. And I just love that line, "Welcome to the new me." And Catherine asked Caleb, she said, "You know, when your dad first gave you this book, you didn't want to do this, did you?" And he was honest. He said, "No, I didn't." But then he makes a statement. He says, "I realized that I did not understand what love is." And what we recognize transpired and what's communicated in this film, and what is true for all of us who have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, is we have been brought into a relationship where there's not a husband here this morning, there's not a person here this morning who can say, "I don't know what love is," if you're in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Men, we are called, as we'll see in just a moment in Ephesians 5, to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. We can make it more specific. Even as Christ loved us. And so all we need to do is step back and meditate on the love of Christ for us and how that love is expressed to us daily. And it gives us an example that we're called to follow. But it's more than an example. We have been empowered by the Spirit to be the men that God has called us to be. You know, this morning, God spoke through David Meeks in a prophetic word, a prophetic encouragement. Scripture tells us that God moves in that particular spiritual gift as a means to encourage and to strengthen and to comfort. And the idea of being rewired, being changed. We cannot do this in our own strength. And I think any of us who have tried to do it on our own strength will acknowledge that we can hang on for a little while, but we can't go long term. We need the empowerment that comes by the Holy Spirit. We need the rewiring. And what an amazing promise God gave us this morning, saying that there is a revelation of himself that he desires to give to us, where we will be equipped and empowered by his word and the Spirit. I hope you laid hold of that as that word was being communicated to us, and saying, God, do that in my life. Until we humble ourselves, we don't know the beauty and the freedom of humility. There's some people, even those who claim to walk with Jesus Christ, who have a hard time embracing humility, who have a hard time asking forgiveness. I've met people who get really hung up on, well, they were the one mostly at fault. I mean, if you start living like that, you're going to be living in bondage. You're going to give place to bitterness that Scripture says brings a root that defiles and poisons. We're called in 1 Peter 5:5 to clothe ourselves. All of you, Peter says, just in case you missed that, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For what? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we behave in pride, when we claim our rights, when we're more focused on the sin of another, God is opposing us. When we acknowledge our own sin, when we recognize that there is nothing that anyone has ever done to us that can compare to how we sinned against Almighty God, and yet we're those who are the recipients of his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. Remember the context in the Gospels. You know, there was, under the Pharisaical Judaism of the time of Christ, a certain number of times you were required to forgive. And I forget what it was. I think it was like 3. And so Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times should I forgive one who sins against me? And he decided to double it and add one just to make sure. 7 times? And what does Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. And he doesn't mean 490 times, right? He means forgiveness just needs to be a part of your life. Even in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And then the powerful parable of the man who owes an amount that's not even imaginable. Hundreds of millions of dollars. He can never repay it, yet he's forgiven. And yet as soon as he leaves the presence of that ruler, he's there choking another servant for, you know, it's not an unsubstantial amount of money. It's about 3 months' wages, whatever that would be. But in comparison to what he has been forgiven. I've been in counseling situations where an individual kind of jumps ahead and says, I know what you're going to ask me to do. You're going to ask me to forgive that person. And I say, well, that's not going to be the first thing I'll ask you to do. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to consider how much you have been forgiven by the Lord. Because that's the context. That's what we need to understand. We need to lay hold of the grace of God. And what we see is, as you follow this film and what is true in life, as he began to truly love his wife, even as he was experiencing the love of God, something happened. He made a commitment, and he found love for his wife growing. Love begins with a choice, but as you continue to choose that which is right, the feeling of love comes. I have a dear friend whose father came to faith in Christ, and his mother as well. And then his mother died and his father remarried. And after a while, the father found that he was incompatible, or that's what he began to communicate to his son. I don't think we're compatible. And his son said, Dad, I'd like you to do something. And he made a little chart for his father. He said, I want you to say something to her each day that communicates your appreciation for her. And I want you to each day touch her affectionately in a non-sexual way. I want you to look her in the eyes once every day and ask her how she's feeling and how her day's been, and really take time to listen. About every week or so, I'd like you to just buy a non-practical gift. And I was so tempted here about a gift that I once bought Flory. The kids joke about it still. A videotape rewinder, but we won't go there. Communicating the amazing grace of God in a man's life, right? And I want you to do something every day that will be interpreted by her as really serving her. And this dad took his son's advice. And at the end of a month, he said, "So, Dad, how's it going?" And he said, "You know, she's doing a lot better." You know, really, that's what the Love Dare is. Those of you who are working your way through the Love Dare book, it's a practical way of making intentional investments in loving one another. You know, no matter how good our marriages are, they can improve, and God wants them to continue to grow. And what you see and what you hear in Caleb's repentance and asking forgiveness is a conviction. And you hear him say things like, you know, whether you reach that point or not, there's something he needed to communicate. And there was extension of grace. You can have all the time that you need. That's really a picture of what real leadership looks like. That's a real man. Basically, what we're seeing in this film is the making of a man. The old Caleb that we meet at the beginning of the film would have never dreamt of kneeling down before his wife, confessing his selfishness, his angry words, his asking her forgiveness. But something has transpired. He has come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once you understand the love of God, and once you understand how God works, you know, Scripture talks about something called godly sorrow and then worldly sorrow. In fact, let's just turn. I know I have you at Ephesians 5. We'll get there in just a moment. But let's look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 10, Paul uses this terminology, 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." He makes a distinction between something called godly sorrow and worldly grief, or worldly sorrow. You know, worldly sorrow is the sorrow you experience because of the consequences of your sin. It tends to be very me-focused, and you're looking at your situation, and it can be filled with self-pity. And what Scripture says is if that's the type of sorrow you're communicating, that eventually leads to death. What's lacking is there's no recognition that ultimately in every sin that I commit, I have sinned against God. Godly sorrow recognizes that there is a good shame. There are things that we do that are wrong. And when we feel the conviction of those wrong actions and behaviors and attitudes, that's an expression of God's love and grace for us. We live in a culture where we're so frightened, we're so filled with fears and insecurities, and we're so prone to condemnation that you can hardly even bring correction. Even the Lord himself, we have to kind of surround our world with those things that build our esteem and all of this. And that's just an empty, dead-end road. God graciously reveals our sin to us that we might respond to the salvation that he has secured through his death and the life that he has given to us through his resurrection, that we can be free. Caleb had to come to some recognition of his own sin before the Lord before he could come before Catherine and confess his sin. But see, he recognized that there is a freedom to a genuine godly sorrow. One of the greatest gifts that God can give to a couple, to a husband and to a wife, is the gift of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And I know oftentimes as I've met with couples, it just seems to be one of those areas where we're just so slow to respond with true sorrow. So many people, just in general, are just really bad at asking forgiveness. So many times forgiveness is couched in so much self-justification. If I was wrong. I was wrong, but you were too. If there's something I did that offended you, then all of those things are just wrong. We just need to say the words, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And go into hard attitudes. Forgive me. Not just for the words that I said, but for the attitude of dishonor and disrespect that allowed those words to even come from me. For the pride that I exhibited by treating you that way. For how I grieve the Holy Spirit through my actions. Men, as we begin to embrace this as husbands, that is biblical manhood. That is leadership. When Caleb, and in our own lives, when we were bound by selfishness, it only drives us further and further into bitterness, into anger. But once we begin to see our own sin, and once we begin to see the great salvation that we have received through Christ, we are in a place to be transformed. See, what happens when we get married, and even as we, if we marry as Christians, marriage is so intimate that it will eventually begin to touch old fears and old resentments and issues in our heart that are unresolved. And we can either respond naturally to those things and be defensive and then it's just marriage is just turmoil, or we can humbly respond and see this as an extension of God's grace in our life and come to him and receive his grace and forgiveness, recognizing as he convicts us of sin in our words or our attitudes, our actions, our behaviors, that this is an expression of God's grace. And we never just stop at the sin, but we realize that there is a Savior who gave his life that sin might be atoned for, that we might be justified before him, that we might be the recipients of his love, that we might live a life worthy of the Lord. And as we begin to embrace that, what we find is we experience the power of God's kingdom operating in and through our lives. You know, it says in Hebrews 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. This is not an easy process. I've walked with the Lord now approaching 30 years in this August. And, you know, I'm constantly amazed that there are still so many areas in my life that need deliverance. I mean, it's amazing when you consider the love of God. His love, J.I. Packer says, is a love that is totally informed. It's totally realistic. When God called you into relationship with himself, when he gave his son, when he revealed his great salvation, he knew all that was in me. And there are times when I find myself reacting in pride, wishing I was beyond this now. Maybe wishing that, well, could there be a few areas in my life that I don't need a Savior anymore? But what I realize is I need a Savior every day. And the good news is, I have a Savior who is there every day. His mercies are new every morning. And what I need to do is just draw from those. The only way I can be a husband that brings honor to Christ, the only way you can be a wife that honors the Lord is to draw from all that Christ has promised to be for you. To feed upon his word and be saturated by the promises of God's word and be empowered by the Spirit, asking every day, Lord, let me be filled with your Spirit. And it begins right there in our marriage. And when we follow the Lord, because that's what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means one who is following the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ is always leading us in love and to love and to the cross. What makes us successful, just in general, as men, as women? What makes us wise? What gives us joy? I believe humility is at the very top of the list. The humble person is hard to offend. The humble person is easy to correct. The humble person is so teachable. The humble person changes and grows. Believe me, I have had faced situations, and some of the others have as well, I'm sure, where marriages, where there was a level of sin and deception and pain and hurt, where in the natural you wonder, could this marriage ever survive? And yet, I've seen them survive, because when the question was asked, are you ready to do whatever the Lord is calling you to? They didn't respond by saying, what will that be? You know, when I ask a couple, are you ready to do whatever God requires? And they say, well, what's that? I said, that's the wrong answer. The answer is yes. And I've seen couples who've said yes. I've seen wives that have just literally put their entire trust in Christ, and because they could not trust their husbands, and yet God saw that act, and that woman brought herself under godly authority, and that husband began to change. And I've seen husbands that have behaved the same way. Yes, I will do it. There was true godly sorrow that brought change, and those lives were transformed. And I've seen other marriages where the problems weren't near as severe. But there was just an attitude of, no, I can't forgive. I can never trust again. The stress that we all experience in our marriages, and we all experience, is at its root an issue of pride. But what God is doing, he works in our life. He allows his light to shine. He causes us to be made aware of our sin. And as we respond properly, then it does something in us that's powerful. We begin to be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. And that really, at its heart, men, is what leadership is about. I talked more broadly the last 2 weeks, laid down principles, but I wanted to take a practical example. What we saw in that video clip was male leadership in action, leading the way to the cross, leading in humility, leading in forgiveness. You know, there are times, men, when we're the ones primarily responsible, so it's right and appropriate that we take the lead. There's other times where we may not be. But even in the garden, we see Adam goes first, because he's responsible. That's what leadership means. We're responsible to take the lead. Now, I want to address one more issue before we go this morning. I could have shown this clip, but I'm sure you would all remember it. It's at the end of the film when Catherine finally comes around and she just realizes God has done something amazing in her husband's life. And how many remember the end of the film? It's glorious and beautiful, and there's nothing quite like reconciliation. It's a great thing. But I remember being struck by something as I watched the film. And maybe you did as well. There was something missing. And I know maybe a film can't show everything, okay? We know that Catherine forgave Caleb for all his many sins, for the hurtful and the mean words that he spoke, for his lack of leadership, for his neglect, for his anger, for his pornography. He had not loved her. He had not nurtured her. He had not cherished her. That was obvious. And we watched him humble himself and ask forgiveness and continue to just press into God and press into loving his wife in a practical way. And by the grace of God, he won her back. But the question that I had was, we never really see Catherine's repentance. Now you may say, well, you know, we never really see her ask forgiveness. She had angry words as well. She was initially unwilling to forgive him. She was openly disrespectful and telling her circle of friends what an idiot her husband was. She was violating her marriage vows by flirting with the doctor at the hospital and openly seeking his affection and making it very public. Now, Caleb had forgiven her because he saw his own sin in light of all that God had done. So there's no issue there, but we recognize that Catherine just can't gloss over her sin. She can't gloss over her sin and expect to come into the fullness that God has for her and God has for their marriage. Now, you may say, well, John, this is all implied. How many caught that? Did anyone kind of catch that as you watched the film? A few of you. Okay. And maybe it is implied, and I'm not trying to, you know, bash the movie. I really like the movie. But what if our society has such a picture of marriage that it mainly blames men for the failures in a marriage and basically does not address women? If we didn't notice her absence of repentance, does that mean something? And there are those who say, you know, men are to love their wives unconditionally. And if anyone has ever been to a Promise Keepers event, you know, that's what we hear. And that's good. That is true. But I want to have us turn back to Ephesians 5. And again, look at how men and women are being specifically commanded. In verse 25, men, we're told, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So really at the heart of what we're commanded to do as husbands, we are to be loving. But in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we addressed that last week. But then in verse 33, he kind of summarizes what he said in Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's read that again. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think mentally sometimes people add to that, if he deserves it. But see, if you add that condition, then you basically destroy what the Lord is communicating through Paul in this passage of Scripture. What happens when a wife reads conditional respect into Scripture? Well, it becomes a real problem. A couple recently was helped by this insight that, men, we are called to love our wives, and wives, you are called to respect your husband. And it's interesting, when men and women are surveyed in the context of marriage conferences or whatever, And the question is asked, which would be more difficult, to be unloved or to be disrespected? How many can guess how the women answer that question? For them, to feel unloved is the worst thing. Guess how the men answer? To be disrespected. Because for a man, to be disrespected is to feel unloved. So ladies, I want to just take a moment to say, what does biblical femininity look like in the marriage for you? See, when a man loves his wife and a woman respects her husband, that's powerful. But ladies, if there's conditional respect going on in your home, it has the same effect upon your husband as conditional love has upon you. It hurts, and it undermines the relationship. Again, most men would rather feel unloved than disrespected or be told in some way that they're inadequate. There are two relationships that hold the key to success or failure in our lives. The first relationship is our relationship with God. And the next relationship is our relationship as husband and wife if we're married. Because there's something unique in those relationships in that there is what Scripture communicates, a oneness potential. There is something when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ that the character of Christ is actually being formed in us. There is a oneness. Jesus talked in the Gospel of John about He and the Father being one, and that somehow as we come into a relationship with Christ, we're also brought into this relationship. It's this union with Christ, it's called in theology, this understanding that Christ is in us and we are in Him, and it's very real and it's very intimate. And the marriage relationship is unique that way. It's when two become one. And we talked about that today. So many people don't have that recognition of the oneness. It's like two people living under the same roof. But no, there is now for us a two have become one, and that dictates how we live our lives, what the rest of our life looks like. Unity is that which the enemy focuses his attention on. He wants to destroy our unity with God. And he wants to destroy our unity as husband and wife. When sin came, our nature, our character changed. We became selfish. We were quick to blame. And we see this in the garden, both God and our mate. It's much more difficult now for a man to provide for his wife. And thus, he will tend to allow those things to become a preoccupation. It's more difficult now for the wife to follow the leadership of her husband. She can be bound by many fears. But happiness and fulfillment in marriage only come when we use God's word and we're empowered by the Spirit of God to allow Him to show us how we are to walk. What happens with women oftentimes is that they tend to relate to their husband as they would relate to another woman. If there's a problem, women talk. You know, you just get a group of women together and they'll talk and they'll go deep and it's amazing. You know, you get a group of guys together and there may be some frivolous thing, we'll spend some time, but you know, guys need to be doing something. We're just not talkers. You know, I know for Flory, she likes the details of my day. I'm a headline guy. And if there's an issue, she wants to talk about it. And she wants to talk about it like right now. And there's times where I don't know if I don't think as quickly or what, but it's like, you know, sometimes she'll communicate things and because she's just relating, I can sometimes pick that as like being scolded or there's this demand or this is kind of like, you know, being yelled at by mom. You know, and there's something in me where I feel like, I'm not being respected here, and it may not be disrespect, but it's what I'm interpreting. You know, there's this one author that says, you know, we guys, we go around with big blue megaphones, so we talk, and big blue, you know, what would it be, earbuds or something. You know, we hear things a certain way, you know? So our wives say something like, I have nothing to wear. And we're looking at their closet thinking, what do you mean? And what she means is, I have nothing new. You know, other women would recognize that. I mean, we probably have our little things too, but the idea is, when a wife intentionally or unintentionally doesn't show respect, what naturally arises in a husband oftentimes is anger. And so you get in what one author calls the crazy cycle, where he's not feeling respected, so he withholds love, and she's not feeling love, so she's withholding respect. And what began as kind of the good intentions of two people who just really don't understand how the other functions, it becomes intentional. So now it's not just disrespect out of, you know, unconsciously, because you're not being as sensitive as you need to be, but now it's intentionally being disrespectful. Now for the husband, it's not being unloving just because we're ignorant and we're missing it here, but we're intentionally saying things and doing things that hurt. And that's just the crazy cycle couples can be in. And again, men, this is where we have to take the lead. Say, you know what? Stop. I'm going to love unconditionally. And that's kind of what society expects. But remember, the point that I'm making in this second point is, ladies, Scripture calls you to respect unconditionally. And again, we talked about this last week. We're not talking about a man who's, you know, outside authority. As men, we are under the authority of Christ. We're under the authority of church leadership. But there is a respect that you're called to give. Just like a child is called to give honor to a parent who may be very dishonorable in their attitudes and behavior. There's an attitude of heart that God is requiring. Some of you wives understand this. You're married to unsaved men. When you hear the exhortation of Scripture that you are to live with them in a way that your very life communicates the reality of the gospel. And it requires wisdom, it requires prayer, it requires the support of the church. When a man feels a loss of his manhood in his wife's eyes, what normally arises is anger. And it's very typical. It's a wrong response. A man can withdraw, he can begin to stonewall. It's interesting. For men, the more they grow up feeling like they were not respected, the more likely they are to be insecure in this area, the more likely they are to be very sensitive and to easily react. Now, it's all sin. I'm not making excuses for sinful behavior. And women, you can understand how this works. Because if you've been mistreated by men in your life, then you're going to find it much easier to fall into suspicion and reaction. So again, it's just the way sin works. And again, God brings us together. You know, marriage is just an ongoing part of the sanctifying process, making us more like Christ. And again, as someone comes into your life and there's that level of intimacy that only marriage can bring, these things are going to come to the surface. And what we need to do is go to God's Word, where there are the tools and the power to respond biblically, to deal with the sin in our own heart, and to begin to treat one another, and men, for us to pastor our wives, to encourage our wives to come alongside, help your husbands, recognize you are co-heirs together of something glorious that Christ has called us to. A woman tends to be insecure. She wants to know from her husband, do you find me beautiful? And I'll tell you, ladies, what men need to hear, they need to have that question answered. Do I have respect in your eyes? Guys, I'll tell you, we start loving our wives in ways that are meaningful to them, like that one man encouraged his dad. If we're intentional, if we take this love dare, gentlemen, and we begin to really do those things that communicate love, and wives, if you begin to bring your own heart before the Lord and say, where have I either intentionally or unintentionally communicated disrespect and dishonor to my husband? And you get grace to begin to encourage, to begin to identify those things that you're so thankful for. Met with a couple recently, and things had just gotten so crazy that they stopped seeing the good in each other's lives. That he was a man who really wanted to provide for his family. He's a hard worker. And that's something she could be thankful for. And that's something she could respect and communicate honor regarding. And he needed to see in her that she loved being a mother and being a homemaker. And he needed to affirm that in her. He needed to just see that. And it was one of those things where they just needed someone to come in. You know, we kind of have, there's this little rule I joke about. But husbands and wives, if there's an issue you just can't see eye to eye on, don't go longer than 7 days disagreeing. Just bring someone in. I was so blessed a few years ago when a couple, relatively new to the church, set up an appointment, said, John, we'd like to talk with you. And it was an issue that they just couldn't see eye to eye on. It was one of kind of those gray areas. But another couple in the church said, well, if you guys, you know, can't come to agreement, why don't you just, you know, go see Pastor John and both share your stories and he can give a perspective. And they did. And God really met them. And in this case, the wife's concerns, I felt, were more biblically sound, and the husband graciously received it. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to work. And it doesn't have to be me. It can be your care group leader, another couple in your care group. It could be someone in the church that there's a relationship being built. Again, our commitment to becoming better husbands and wives and better parents and better employers and employees is something we share together. Ideally, in our care group, every man in that care group is wanting to encourage every other man to be all that God has called him to be. Every woman in that care group is encouraging every other woman to be all that God is encouraging her to be. Ladies, your husbands need respect for the decisions that they make, that the wife recognizes that God has placed her in his life to lead and to encourage that. You know, women in decision making, there's usually a tension can develop for two reasons. Number one, our wives are very insightful. I was reading something the other day by Wayne Grudem. How many know Wayne Grudem? His books on theology. Wayne Grudem has probably written more than any other person I know on the issue of what does headship mean in the New Testament. You know, the biblical word head. What does it mean that the man is the head of the wife? And he said recently he got a revelation that every head has two ears. And he says, that tells me I need to listen. And we've already talked about this. Our wives can be very insightful. We need to, you know, a smart husband, a wise husband will be eager in receiving the help of his wife in decision making. Now, she may express it the wrong way because she's already there. The husband's a little slower. And so she can get frustrated and communicate a lack of respect. Or you can have a situation that's degenerated where she's bound by fear and desires just to take control. Those would be the areas where that tension can arise. And this is where we need to recognize, listen, ladies, we want advice. We want the input. But there needs to be the grace of respect. Just like we're called men to pastor our wives. There may be an area where we need to come alongside and encourage, but it must be couched in love. And God can help us do that. I'll tell you some things that bother all men. When a man feels he has disappointed his wife, that's hard for a man. And the reality is sometimes we will. But there has to be a system where this can be discussed in a way that's loving and kind. That's why working on your marriage, taking time to communicate. If the only time you're talking is in the heat of a battle over some disagreement, that is not an unhealthy place to be. That's why you need those times where, guys, we're just taking our wives somewhere and we're just listening. This week I was at Bicentennial Park. It was beautiful. I just realized I had been neglectful of Flory, that I had just gotten busy and had fallen into some patterns of just not really giving her the time that she needs. And I've got a wonderful wife, so gracious, so loving, and I realize she was not being cared for. And so we're at the place where I can take her to a nice lunch at a place that I know she likes. And then we went to Bicentennial Park, and it was beautiful. I mean, it was a perfect day. We had a bench under the tree, and I just listened. And I'll tell you, she felt loved. And I was so blessed. And that's what I love so much about my... For Flory, it doesn't take much. And which is probably shows me just how silly and selfish I've been. But she's so wonderful and gracious. Guys, but I'll tell you, every wife would be blessed by that. And ladies, there's a way that you can communicate respect to your husbands. See, I'll tell you another thing. Belittling your husband in public, not good. And husbands, the same for your wives. You know that. Never uncover your mate unless it's a confidential counseling situation where that's being communicated to someone who can help. Okay? Don't assume the worst in each other. Wives, don't remind your husband of his failures, or husbands to your wife as well. I think if we understand this, to me, this is the last 2 weeks I just looked at Scripture. And what does it mean to lovingly lead? What does it mean, men, to be leaders and protectors and providers? We talked about what Scripture communicates to wives, to be submissive, to be respectful, to honor their husbands. To respond to his leadership, to encourage him. And so this morning what I wanted to do is just again make it really practical, something you can take home. Men, for us, one way that we can definitely lead and it communicates godliness is through humility, through our forgiveness. That's one way we can express our loving leadership. And wives, for you to just say, where have I not respected my husband? And again, I want to couch it in that. We would all know that conditional love would be unacceptable. But I don't know as a culture if we're as convinced that conditional respect is also not supported in Scripture. So, let us just give ourselves to focus on those areas where Christ wants to change us for the building up of our marriages, that they can really communicate everything that God desires to communicate through them. Amen. Let's stand together. I'd like to pray for you, and then we'll finish with one more worship song. I'm so tempted on these Sundays. We don't have time this morning, but I would, and maybe we can do it next week. We'll see. I would love to take a few questions and answers. You know, I always had this desire to be a little bit more dialogue, you know, and this might be a good time to do it. But I want to pray for you and ask God to bless you and bless your marriages. And again, our marriages live for the glory of God is a type of evangelism. It communicates the glory of God and it promotes his kingdom. So my prayer is for your marriage and for your family and for everyone here who's single, that you can just be, you know, maybe married at some point, or you just want to be involved in encouraging the marriages around you. Scripture teaches us. The Spirit empowers us. Let us be obedient to the Lord. Father, I just thank you again for this time that we can come together and submit ourselves, Lord, afresh to your word. And Lord, I ask that you would help us in these days ahead, Lord, as husbands, to lovingly lead our wives. Lord, to be men whose life is marked by sacrifice and humility. Lord, that our wives would be secure in our leadership because they know that we are men who are walking in the fear of the Lord and under the authority of his word, empowered by his Spirit. And Lord, I pray for the wives with us today. Lord, I ask that you would encourage their hearts. And Lord, that you would grant by the Spirit insight in what I had time just to begin to touch on, the whole issue of respect. And Lord, I pray that you would just, by the Spirit, Lord, bring conviction and correction in those areas, Lord, where there's been disrespect or dishonor. Lord, I pray that where there has been unintentional missing of one another, Lord, that you would just give grace, that we would grow in wisdom and understanding as how to live together as a couple. And Lord, where the relationship, Lord, has been hurt and damaged and things are said and done that are intentionally hurtful, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction and repentance and forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, I ask that you would bless every marriage that's represented here. Lord, bless every family. Lord, bless every individual. Lord, with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen.